have your Bible, I would like you to turn to the book of Ephesians, please. And what we'll do tonight, we'll incorporate a testimony, also in with how the Lord worked in our hearts and our lives, called us into the work of the Lord, and then out to the Philippines as well. So maybe we could look at Ephesians chapter 2, first of all, and verse 1, when you have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, dead. And then verse 2, chapter 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in children of disobedience. And so I would say, well, that would be just, we could put our own self in there. I was brought up in a Christian home. We lived on the Woodstock Road in Belfast, and my mother and father would have brought me round to Dr. Paisley's, the old church there on the Ravenhill Road, as most of you would know where that is, the bottom of the Raven there. And so we were virtually reared up in the church and then sent along to Sunday school, of course, and where we were taught the need of salvation. I met a lad today. He's a married man down in Coleraine, and I had to take him home. Home in the car, and he was saying, you know, Noel, I never, in 25 years, I never knew what Jesus died for on the cross. He says, I never knew anything about that, and the need of salvation. Didn't even know why Jesus had died. I thought, this is an Ulster. But however, you know, I had heard, and we were well schooled and catechized, and the child's catechism and the shorter catechism and stuff like that. And I remember making professions in as a young person with other young people. I remember the church, the old building, and the long pulpit, and Mr. Paisley running up and down it and beating the pulpit, and then calling sinners. We used to go up all the time, the youngsters, and get saved, you see. And it didn't do us any harm, either, by the way. The doctrine in our head might have been wrong, but it didn't do us any harm. So we were constantly coming up to get saved. and then I can remember even confessing Christ as a child out in the street. But as the time goes on, and then you come to the working age, then and you feel big and you want to break now. You want to get out. You're a man because you start work. And we use that as an excuse to back off Sunday school. And so that's the way it went. And then we got out, as you know the expression, out into the world and to serve the devil. And we can find ourselves there, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. My father and mother were both saved, loved the Lord. But here's me now disobeying and rebelling now against this and getting a way out into the world just to see what that was like. But I kept coming round to the gospel meeting on a Sunday night because that was the terms. You would go to church on Sunday night. And then, of course, well, I liked the preaching, of course, of Dr. Paisley on a Sunday night. But I was always asked, what was he preaching on tonight? You see, there was always an inquiry when you came in afterwards, just to make sure that I'd have been there and sitting up in the gallery, you see. But I remember always too during those appeals, and the sweat on and the head down and twisting and turning during the appeals to be saved, you see, to really come out for the Lord. And I did not like those gospel appeals. But you go to the meeting, you're going to have to listen to the appeal too. But then, one Sunday night, the lad that just sitting beside me up in the gallery, the fellowship meeting was on a Sunday night at that time, and so he says to me, "Will you stay tonight?" It's the first time he asked me to stay for the fellowship meeting, and I said yes, I would. Now this is the 4th of November 1962. The preacher that night was Jordan Kahn, and some of you might remember Jordan C. Kahn. He was a Baptist pastor from India. He was from that right, brother? India? And that was his first time over to the church in the Ravenhill Room. I remember that Dr. Paisley announcing him, and the doctor had to go to another meeting, so he left the Indian in the pulpit. And I'm sure looking down on us all, you thought there was a right few more Indians at the meeting that night. But however, he preached, and I didn't understand one thing he talked about. Just lost it completely. But here's an invitation to stay to the fellowship meeting. So I said, okay, going nowhere, so I may as well go to the meeting. And at that meeting, there was no more than 15 young people at the fellowship meeting. No more than 15. There mightn't even have been 15. And I sat there, and they're singing Billy Bummer. You know Billy Bummer? He was the leader. And there they were singing choruses, and I felt I'm missing something here. These young people have got something that I have not got. That's how I felt there in that meeting. So, well, we know that it was the Lord convicting us and making me feel very uncomfortable in that meeting. And so, afterwards, I said to Billy, "Luke, would you take me up? I would like to talk to Dr. Paisley." So it was up to his months then. And it might have been 11:30 that Sunday evening. Mrs. Paisley was always coming in to tell me he would be in a minute. He'd be in a minute. She was making sure I was going to stay there till he came in and lead me to the Lord. But how simple salvation really is, isn't it? I remember getting down beside him in the kitchen there and looking at the minister, and I said to him, "Sir, do you know I'm bad?" He says, "Yes, I know you're bad. Jesus died for bad people." And then I said, "Well, I don't know what to pray." And this conversation is going on when we're on our knees. He says, "Look, just you ask the Lord to save you." So I closed my eyes, and just into my mind came that little chorus, "Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus." That's what we had learned at the children's meeting. And I remember just blurting it out. I was excited, and I just shouted it out, "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." And he did. I got saved. And we got up off our knees, and he shook my hand and encouraged me to come round to the church. On Monday night, there was a sort of a teaching class at that time there to teach young fellas, girls, preaching, more of a preaching class or missionary-minded class like that on a Monday night. It was there I met Reverend Stanley Barnes. I came in and I sat in the back row, and Brother Stanley sat beside me, and I told him I just got saved on Sunday night there, and he befriended me and looked after me while he was down at the church there. But Salvation is how simple it really is. It was a matter of just asking the Lord Jesus to come into my heart, and I got saved. Drunk on Friday night, drunk on Saturday night, saved on Sunday night. Amen. I remember we got a loan of money for to go out and do these things on a Saturday night. And coming down from the manse down the road, I said, well, I should tell my mate I'm saved, shouldn't I? And yeah, probably yes. So we went round to his house, and he was in his bed, came down, mother got him out. Robert, I've asked Jesus into my heart. I've got saved tonight. And he's all embarrassed. He's standing there in his pajamas, and he's all, I remember, you know, when you were in the bar there, and we would have struck up a religious conversation and all that. I've been telling him how to become a Christian and all stuff like this. And he just had not a clue, you know. But now that I am sealed, you see, I'm telling him I've asked Jesus into my heart. Robert, tonight. And the drinking, and the gambling, and the dancing, and the football. We loved football, and we played football together. And that was your life, really. That was all hinged around that. I must say that my father and mother didn't know. I don't know all this behind their back. Used to practice crawling up the stairs Sunday. He knows me. My father and Sandy's father were very close friends. I practiced crawling up the stairs and trying to find out the ones that creaked the most, the loudest. It was terrible, but however, I had seen my mother praying and going out, and you'd have just seen her in the corner praying, and that irritated me. I really did not like that. I knew that she was praying for me to get saved, however, father and mother were good Christian folk, and did bring us up in the fear of the Lord. But we had went haywire, and then we had met Jesus. And I always look back at him standing at the door, me taking the turn for the Lord, and him taking the turn for paramilitaries, and he got lost, locked up in it completely, ruined himself completely. And you always wonder if you hadn't got saved where you would have been, stuff like that. But however, I felt that night was my last chance. That really came into the soul. I worked with a Brannan foreman in work, and then we obviously were talking about the Lord and stuff like that. He was good company for me now. I'm a Christian, and he was a Christian. And I said, John, you know, I felt that was my last chance to be saved, you know. And it was asking, he says, yes, no, there can come a time that can be the last chance, and then no more. I felt like that, but thank God the Lord gave us the grace to come through for the Lord. And then, I got involved in church work there. Open air meetings, got involved in the fellowship. You young fellows tonight, the church, you get involved in the church. Get involved in it. There's going to come a day when you'll be old if Jesus doesn't come back again for a while. And you may sit in a wheelchair looking back in your life and have done nothing. And I always determined I don't want to be like that. If I land into a wheelchair someday, I want to be able to look back in my life and think, well, I did that and I done that. You can always do it better, but do something anyway. That's the message, you say. And so we came round on a Friday night, looked around the squad and the meeting, and thought, let me sit in among the worst ones there on a Friday night and bring sweets with me in my pocket, and try and tame the row And if the workers said, "Uncle Noel's road's the best road tonight," I went out feeling, "Job's done, this is cracker." That's what I felt. And that was an introduction, just working with the children. And then, of course, into the prayer meeting on a Friday night. They're amazing. When you look back on it now, and that prayer room was full of men, and it just went on and on and on into the early hours of Saturday morning, and men crying and all. I'd seen them crying when Linfield got beat, but here were men crying now for sinners and stuff like that, and this was all different. And so, boy, what a blessing those prayer meetings were. The man Jordan Kahn, we understand, left the spirit about the place, you see. A unique man. And there was that sort of spirit of revival in that day, way back then. And so, well, my friend Billy Bummer, he nailed me one Saturday morning early on after the prayer meeting and asked me to become a Sunday school teacher. And I said no and fought with it and can't teach and couldn't do it and all this crap. And then, well, I surrendered. It was daylight. It must have been 5 o'clock on Saturday morning when I said, "Well, all right, I'll try." And that was the introduction in a big way there to the children's work. And so the Lord was leading and guiding now. Now, young fellas, young girls in the meeting tonight, when you're saved to serve the Lord, you see. Now, I remember sitting in a meeting, Billy Woods, it is possible, I'm not saying that it is, but it's quite possible that it was his first furlough meeting from Brazil. It may have been, it was either the first time home or the second period home. And I remember sitting in that meeting there that night, and he was, of course, challenging young people for the Lord's work. And I wanted to jump up out of my seat. That's how I felt. I just wanted to jump up and say, "It's me," but I didn't. And at the door, shaking my hands, I really didn't know him, and he didn't know me. "What about it, young man?" you say, and of course you smile at him and do this and go away on. I felt that the Lord had spoken to me, but I didn't pursue. I never pursued it. And it seemed just to then recede. You see, we got involved in street work, doing open air meetings around the area. But Billy took me under his wing, and there we were, and out of bed. And a gramophone that played those plastic things, and you wound it up. You wind the old thing up, and it squeaked and squawked. And boys, and dear, you held the mic down, you there it was. It was real funny, but at least it was an effort for the Lord. And around the Ravenhill Road area. Yeah, I remember Reverend Foster getting saved, and he had a crack out of it too in the back of the church, you know. Then over to the City Hall, Royal Avenue there, up Royal Avenue every Saturday, and trailed a guider. Charlie, he made a not Brother Charlie there, not Charlie. Made a box and painted it red, white and blue and stuck verses of scripture around it, and we put our loud speaking stuff, and we pushed the gator along the sandbank, you know, the sand key, over that way every Saturday, and spent 2 hours shouting and bawling into the mic, and the shop people were very annoyed and all the rest of it. But however, it was an effort. The church offers you work. You're blind if you don't see it and don't want it then, of course. Some people don't want it, so they get very bad eyesight and they turn blind. And so the workers there, there's Sunday school work and there is children's work. And the children need to be brought to Sunday school. And they do need to be brought on a children's meeting night. And you do have a car. So why not get advice, and then people will direct you and look for children. It's amazing what you see if you only open our eyes and look, they're there. And then ask the parents, "Can I bring some children to my meeting? And I will lift them and take them." Don't do it for 2 weeks, by the way. Do it for the whole time. the period of the children's meeting. Yeah, don't get stirred up and say, I'll be here on Wednesday night or whenever, and then disappear for 6 months. Better not chat at all. That only depresses everybody. But however, there's a work to be done, and it's here in Crossbar, and the Lord will take note of it. And then, well, I remember we were married at the time now, and the wee family's there. And I remember coming into my mind again, this desire, thinking that there's something out there, and the Lord will have you to do it. And you can't put your finger on it, but this, just a feeling, a deep feeling there, that the Lord had something for you to do. I used to stand at the big machine, a tape lathe, and stand there, and then this just comes on, and go round the back of the machine, dry the tears, and you're embarrassed, and them looking at you and all. They wouldn't have understood. So you went round, try to get yourself together and come back again. And boy, you try to work it out. You'd say, well, how could you do this? You're buying your home. How could you go to Bible college and the finances there, and then what will happen after that? And all this is going through you. You try to work it out, and the devil will make sure that you think about it. That'll be one of the first things you will think about, you say. He'll bring all that stuff up to you, just to hinder you. I remember reading the Bible, reading Nehemiah, you see, and Nehemiah, he's looking for workers to build the walls. And I remember, I just spoke out loud, and I said, Nehemiah, if I had been living in your day, I would have helped you build those walls. And then just like a flash into my mind, the word was, well, what are you doing now? What are you doing now? You say, so that sort of way stumped me a bit. What are you doing now? And that was a challenge. If you turn over in your Bible to John, now, you're saved to serve, so we don't really believe in spending lots of time telling people how bad you are. Alright? I don't believe in that unless you're a very particular special person with a special testimony. That's fair enough, but we're nobody. But look at John chapter 10. So I want to dwell on the idea of the call and the challenge and the life that can be given over to the Lord. That's important. Once you get saved. So if you look at John 10 there, and verse 15, and as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Now here's the important word. I lay down my life for the sheep. That shook me, that one. You see, I lay down my life for the sheep. Believer, we can get used with the idea of Jesus dying for us. Our minds can get used with it, where it doesn't really affect us much. Your mind can get used with the idea. And so here I was reading this, and I lay down my life for sheep. He laid down. So the more I looked at it, the more I thought, yes, he stepped out of heaven, a sinless heaven, where everything was done for him. He now comes down to earth, and he's going to lay down his life in service. Does he ever think about himself? No. His whole mind and his whole work is taken up with others. He's laying down his life for you and me. Our minds can get used with it and familiar with it, where it doesn't sort of shake us up anymore. I looked at that and I thought, why? I lay down my life. I met a man, he used to talk to me every Friday night in the prayer meeting, in the men's prayer meeting. And he'd have asked you, how are you doing now, and you know, about the work and all, and then he would have started to cry. He says, no, you're very fortunate. You're in the work of the Lord. I missed it. I missed it. It wouldn't have mattered what you would have said. Just come out of a night of prayer, feeling depressed or down. This idea that he had lost out, he couldn't get it out of his head. You remember the Israelites out of Egypt, delivered from bondage, slavery. Remember? And then they went into the wilderness journey, and Moses sent out the spies. Then they came back. 10 good, 10 bad, 2 good. And now it was decision time for the people. They were going to make a decision. They were at a cross. Israel was at a crossroads now. What way to turn? Who do we listen to? So you know the story. Here's the 10 men saying, you can't go in. And here's Caleb standing up saying, you can. Let's go forward. So a conscious decision was made not to go forward. And God turned them. And for 40 years, they wandered, murmuring, fighting, never in blessing really. God meeting their needs, yes, but always murmuring against Moses. A wilderness journey, not murmuring. God, and you know that, isn't that right? And so it's possible to have the life saved, but the life lost. You've lost out somewhere with the Lord Jesus. Young fella tonight, you do not want to be in that position yourself in there. I lay down my life for the sheep, Jesus says. Then I looked at the verse 16. This was the Lord speaking, challenging now from his word. Look at verse 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice. I must bring other sheep. They shall hear my voice. And for the interpretation of the verse, I just looked at it and I thought, who are these sheep? Who are they? Why, we will be dogmatic. You must be born again. Amen. And the emphasis on being, you must. What about this must bring? What about the same emphasis put on the must bring? There are other sheep and Jesus must bring them. And so I asked myself the question, how will they hear his voice? These other sheep that Jesus must bring, how will they hear his voice? Could you tell me, young person, believer tonight, how will they hear the voice? They will hear my voice. Well, it's maybe 30 years now, and this desire came on me about children's work. It burned. May I say it burned in here? It was just constantly burning now. You talk about Jonah running away from the Lord. I got the idea. I'll emigrate to Canada. And so we got an interview, and I thought, right, I'll be a prison officer and we'll earn some money. We knew that there was a lot of overtime in the prison, and so be a prison officer. So that interview, two men and a woman interviewed us. And I thought, I'll turn this on now. I'll convince these three people that I made a good prison officer. It was a half an hour religion, the whole time religious talk. But however, I remember halfway through the interview, they'd been asked, you see, what did you do during your spare time? So I told them all about church work and all that stuff, you know. So this man here, he says, Mr. Stevenson, do you know we would be stopping you in this work? Wasn't that a sticky one? What he meant was the children's need. And this, I'm not full time here at that time, you see. The children's meetings, sir, that you helped in would stop. And then all the Sunday, it would all stop. Do you know we would stop you in this work? We would be stopping you. No, I told him. I says, the Lord's not tied to me, sir. Huh? Was not a smart answer. Huh? Then the next fella, I never forget this, he lit the cigarette. And he says, do you know what I think? Sir, I think you would be better on the outside than on the inside. For you might just stop some of these boys coming into us. That's what he told me. And I knew I wasn't being a prison officer. The Lord just slammed the door. I say it was one donkey speaking to a bigger donkey. You say that. Balaam's ass was now speaking to another Balaam's. There was two asses that day trying to get away, you see. But in the providence of the Lord just working things out. And then shortly after that, Dr. Paisley slammed the pulpit one day and he says, this church needs a children's worker. And my heart just flipped over. That was the open door. And I remember going to him about 6 weeks later. It was always same in the morning, same at night time, same at the prayer meeting, same on Friday night. I was always for seeing him, but didn't see him. To speak to him, you say, I was afraid. Now that the challenge was there, the decision was made in your own mind. But now, to make it known, that's different, you say. So every night, I'll see him, but didn't see him. And then this night, Wednesday night, back out at the prayer meeting, determined to see him. I'm seeing him tonight. He'd say, what'd he preach on? Israel at the Red Sea stopped. And God saying, go forward. Huh? And that night I wrote down, I'm going forward. Amen. I'm not seeing him. You'll go to the college. So that was a year before the college was opened, you say. That was a big sticker one. College. Says the church will put you through the college. You'll do some work and all, keep the children's work going. And that's how the Lord rolled the sea away. Amen. And so all them things that was big. Here's one for you. Here's one. This meeting will shorten the winter. This meeting tonight will shorten the matter. Here's one. Remember the two Marys? Two Marys? Resurrection Day. What did they talk about? Up early, on their way to the grave, the tomb. What did they talk about? They talked about the stone. That's what they talked about. Who will roll away the stone? That was their big worry. But when they got there, the stone was already rolled away. Amen. And how we've proved obstacles. There's not a brother or a sister in the meeting tonight, and through your life, you have seen obstacles there, and they've hindered us, and then you're getting closer and closer to the obstacle, and then when you get there, the Lord rolled it away. Amen. Isn't that right? I'm going to speak to the sister here. Is it Faith? Faith, your daughter's in Liverpool. I met her last week. Yeah, that's very nice. Yeah, a very nice girl, sister. Yeah, I was over in Liverpool last week, and I was, I think I recognised her off this one here. There you are, you're right here, sister. But however, but you know, there it is, and the stone was rolled away. I remember standing in muck, and bin lorry garbage. There was 6 feet of it down there, maybe 8 feet of it, so you say. And the flies buzzing around your feet, big blue, giant blue bluebells. Yeah, and old dogs that you'd be afraid of, for them to come over here. Screw it, dear me. But anyway, that's the way it is in the terrible heat. And everybody's speaking Tagalog language, and you standing there and you're waiting, everybody looking at you. You say, I'm making a decision to build this building. And a man from back home said, Noel, I will give you £500, you take it from the Lord and start that building. See, when you look back on it, you think your head's cracked. But anyway, it's up, and it's up and running now. Amen. To the glory of the Lord. But that's it. Other sheep, I have not of this fold, I must bring. Also, we entered the children's working for 25 years. We'd beat around this city and ripping and roaring in all those areas. I believe just cutting the teeth. But you need to, the Lord guiding and stuff like that. How does He do it? You say, how do I know and understand the will of the Lord? Well, you'll need to be praying, and you'll need to be reading the Bible, and you'll need to be prepared. That's the problem today. Problem today. I was talking to Trevor Weller down in Coleraine today. The difficulty of getting Sunday school teachers. How much? A problem getting Sunday school teacher? Where? For to go to the other side of the world? No. For Northern Ireland? We're in a bad way. You talk to Sunday school superintendents and ask them, is it easy to get teachers? Do you get their response? I ask the children's worker, the leader of the children's work, boys, ask them, is it easy to get children's workers? No one wants to get tied down. No. We want to be able to say, I'll go here, or I'll land the bed, or I'll do this. I don't want to get tied down to the work of the Lord. That's the problem. Yeah. Well, our Lord Jesus was tied into the work. There were other sheep that He must bring. Remember that He said, I must needs go down into Samaria. Amen for that one. Oh, the religious Jew, he wouldn't let the dust get on his feet. He was that religious. Now, he would walk a few clatter of aisle further, just to go round somewhere. These outcast Samaritans, half-castes, look, their hatred for each other was just like the hatred up the Falls Road and the Shangle Road. They hated each other that much. Something like that. But our Lord Jesus said, here, I'm going down into Samaria today. Hallelujah. And He was letting the disciples know, you shall need to go down in there too when I go. And thank God there was a woman there. And then the village came to the Lord. Amen. It's our desire, our availability. Are you available? Are you available for the Lord? Yeah. And so, well, all those years working in there with the children. And then we went over to Africa. I don't know if I'm that big Sandy out there or not. I know Sandy from the way back. But however, we went out to Africa, Kenya. With Alan Dunlap. And for the first time, I met people and seen how people live, and that affected me. That really affected me. I used to sit in the bed, and you know, the boys were all sleeping, and that wee verse. I thought, right, can I do something? First of all, have I anything to offer? Is there something that I can do that can help these people? And so the verse.
let her alone. She had done what she could. What haunted me? She has done what she could. You remember the woman at the box of ointment? It was very costly, wasn't it? It was costly. Here she is, and she's bringing it for one purpose. I'm going to break it over the feet of Jesus. It was costly.
And then people were offended at this. They didn't like this idea. Yeah, remember the disciples? They would push her away.
And Jesus said, let her alone. She has done what she could.
Brother, sister, tonight, me, all of us, we have to look at it and say, have I done what I could do? Have you? Have you done what you could?
And so the African experience just haunted me. I could never get away from seeing what I say is how the other half lived. How the other half lived.
We were able then to get out to the Philippines, and we were taken around. The Philippines is a nice country. It is nice. In different spots. The tourist attraction places.
And then we were brought down to the little Pasig city there. Part of Manila. And so, doing open air work there, people asking, would you come back again? Will you come back again? Children running. Now I know children are children, and you're waiting, and you have a magic box on, giving them music, and this is all new to them. This has been a big change to their way of living for 1 hour. And will you come back? Will you come back? I can never get that out of my head. The thought of people inviting you back, and children wanting you to come. And that haunted us too. And so we had to make the decision again. We went out for 3 months and then for 9 months. And then taking the group of young workers, church workers out here, there, and yonder, for open air meetings, we call them open air meetings, with the children. And then the worker saying, would you come into my street? He said, well, her street, of course, was mud. It was mud. And we went in there, and that was the area, the squatter area, where it's a tip, you see. So we were still tipping and stuff like that. But however, we just fell in love with it. Here was a people who were down, just down, and never heard about the Lord Jesus. They've heard of a Christ, not the Christ that you hear about, you say. And so, people getting saved. The wee Sunday school starting there in Nanai Dina's shack. There was too many kids. We brought them out and out of her place. And then it rained and the kids all ran back in again. It was real bedlam. But however, then I thought, build. And so that's the way the Lord led and guided. And if you're willing in the day of his power, willing. Jesus said, lift up your eyes. And look, there's something about standing talking to a man who has never heard this word before. There's something about it. And brothers and sisters, there's millions of them. Has never heard before. Millions. I think the Western Church will have an awful lot to answer for. I do. Now, when you see this, and you see the terrible need, and I'm not talking about a physical need. There's a need like that, a social need. There's a social need. I'm talking about a spiritual need. Mm-hmm. That terrible spiritual need of the people. Yeah, but it's not being met. It's not being met. Why not? Because nobody stands up and says, I'll go. Thank God for that couple that's away that day. Hallelujah. David's his name. I can remember him coming to me and saying, no, can I help you in the meetings? Amen. Yeah, just out of the blue from somewhere. Yeah, I'll give you help. when I'm able. Pray. Thank God for two young people with a desire to do it. That's mighty. Pray for them. They're going out into terrible sticky heat. They'll have to drink the right type of water. The mosquitoes, it doesn't matter at times what you put on, it seems to be one of the tracks what you put on. There's some of the young folk that came out to us in the summertime. The funny stuff, they were having a contest between them, see how many mosquito bites they were all getting. Some of them were counting 40 plus mosquito bites on their backs and arms, you see. I was thanking the Lord they were biting them, not biting me so much. They had more whites, rich blood. But brethren and sisters, it's the Lord's work. First getting saved, then giving the Lord Jesus your life. Huh? People out there need the gospel. On Sunday today, 8 hours ago, there would have been 100 children at Sunday school. They all walk in. They pick their way through the mud. Then their parents, there can be 40 to 50 parents any Sunday morning in for the half 10 service. Then in the afternoon, a wee meeting was started. There was 16 last Sunday at it. That's another step forward. The prayer meeting, there may be 10, 15 people come to the prayer meeting. Depends on what type of night it is. It'll be pitch black, it'll be very dark, and if it's raining, it makes it very eerie and not much movement when it's monsoonry and it is. And so it keeps them in. So I'm asking you to pray that once that work is established, we'll be able to go out further. The Dead End, an area called Dead End, just drive down there, breaks out into a swamp area, and the people are there, their houses in stilts because of flood water, and that's how they live. No social security really, benefits and stuff like that. Young people will be going about picking nails and tins and rusty tins and any plastic bottles and stuff, sticking them in bags, and there they are, and we'll exchange this for a few pesos recycling program. No hope. Absolutely no hope. Live and die. When they die, they must get their idols and stuff there, and it's all hired out. Doesn't matter how you pay. Yeah, it's hard out. Friends and all will help the folk to pay for this. They inject the body so that it doesn't corrupt. The body could stay 2 weeks, it could stay for a month in the home. And all the men, there's gambling syndicates, and they can move in. And they get out of tables and anything out. And they would be gambling a syndicate now. They're free to do this. So if you come along and if you want to, there's a gamble there. So the cut, the syndicate will give the folk a cut, a percentage. And that will help to pay for expenses of the female. Can you imagine? I have stood and preached to over 100 men and women and all, and they're drinking, and all this is going on, and the wee party from the church singing, "Have you been to Jesus for the crazy bar?" And you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and then you're just preaching at the top of your voice about heaven and hell, and you see boys sitting there watching you, just watching. The card school, some of it will stop, others will play on. The majority, they'll fix their eye on you and listen.
What a wonderful opportunity to serve the Lord. And so, today, well, what do we do? Well, I ask the church here, you pray that God would thrust out labourers to the mission field. What a terrible need. Whether it is in Africa the Philippines, and it doesn't matter. Thrust them out. Why? Because the fields are already white. They're already white. The harvest is there. So we cannot let it go. Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look. And then say, Lord, those of us here are able, Lord, here am I. Send me. Be prepared to give your life to the Lord. Make steps toward it. I work with young people, as you know, so I'm always hammering about, you know, their life, the life. You know what everybody says? This is interesting. They're all waiting for God to call them. Isn't that an interesting one, bro? Oh, if the Lord calls me, I will go. Everybody's waiting on the Lord. Now, I believe in the call of God. I believe that. But you see, in the Bible as well, Jesus has said, go, go ye into all the world and preach. He's already given commandments to go. And you see, if you read the book of Haggai, and there's not too much in it, the book of Haggai, not much reading in it, you know what you'll read? You'll find in Ezra, they had started building the temple out of Babylon, handful of people, maybe 50,000, out of Babylon, the rest stayed in Babylon, they came out, started to build the temple, and stopped. Is there someone in the meeting who started and stopped? You started building, but you stopped. And for 16 years, they stopped. So the weeds are all around the building now. There's all the weeds growing. The temple. And God says to Haggai, these people are saying, Haggai, you read it in the book of Haggai. These people are saying, is it time for us to build the temple? Is it time? This is the worst thing. There's his land full of weeds. So they were saying, is it time to build? And the Lord said, Haggai, you ask him this question. Is it time for you to dwell in your sealed, and the word is ornate, houses? And my house lie waste. The people were saying, is it time to build? No. So they directed their attention to their own houses. And God was saying, you ask them, is it time for you to dwell in your ornate house? And my house lie waste. What a challenge. So we say, is it time for us just to relax, take things easy, march toward retirement age, get the feet up, and clap yourself on the back and say, good job, well done? and millions have yet to hear the name of Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Thank you for your patience. Pray for us in the Philippines, January. Hopefully, the first week we go back out again, just to take up where we left off, really, and to plunder that area for Jesus. Amen. Young man, young girl, tonight you have your school work to do. You have your university work to do. And we understand that. That's what must be done. But then the Lord can speak. And the Lord can say, "My son, give me thine heart." And you'll be at the crossroads. And there will be a tremendous battle goes on in your heart. Older folk tonight, you pray for young people. Grace to surrender their life at the feet of Jesus. And if you're not saved tonight, oh, ye pray, "Lord Jesus, save my soul." Yes, Lord Jesus, take me and get involved in the work of the Lord. Father, bless the folk here in Crossgar. We thank thee for praying people. Lord, bless them. And bless the young folk here tonight. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead and make us hear. Give grace to lift up our eyes and behold. Lord, we pray that here tonight that some young life will surrender and say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Separate us with thy blessing. Bless across this world tonight the servants who have you thrust out. Protect them in the heat of the battle. Lord, we pray for divine protection. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.